Today's sermon is about Ephesians 3:14 until 4:16, just now read to you. I've been given this text covering a huge part of the Christian self-understanding, our unity in Christ, with each other and self. I approached in trepidation. The Church has not managed to a major extent to make much of this unity become visible, true and fulfilled. And much of our reading of this text is tainted by our experience of lack of unity, particularly when older and having experienced the damages done by lack of unity among Christians in our own lives. Further, most Christian denominations, particularly in the West, have not come about de novo, but have grown out of strife. Even our own church here, much as we love it, is the result of a walkout, many years ago from our perspective, but less than a blink in God's eyes. Our disunity is usually more in our eye than any theoretical or practical unity. So with this out of the way, let us look at the text. We cannot go into every image and verse in the time allotted. There are mysteries, like in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 4, which I will simply ignore. But what we can see when we read the text as a whole, there are images emerging. Images how God sees us, our unity and our destiny, corporate and individually. And these images I want to point out and address some of the implications for us. One of the frequent and to a certain extent defining pictures of the last decade is a mysterious gesture which we can see associated with ISIS, Al-Qaeda and similar extremist movements. Men with long beards, a strange, somewhat sinister smile and a single finger elevated. It took me a while to figure it, admittedly, so here for those confused by it too. If you look at the shape of the fingers, then you can see a semblance of the Arabic name for Allah, God. A, Le, Le, and He, and the elevated index finger as a sign for one. The whole gesture reads as Allah, God, is one. Simple, to the point, and declaratory. And behind it is the idea of the indivisibility of God, the utter distance of Him to us, and the lack of ability to know Him intimately. And implied, alas, our own status as individual irrelevancies, slaves at best. And that, of course, is a vision of oneness of God, which, for all its seductiveness, and admittedly, I in my own teens and even later as a young Christian found it very seductive for a while, which is quite far from the biblical truth. Our God's oneness is a living unity, not a oneness in monolith, space rock, indivisibility. And this oneness, shockingly, includes here in this text us, the Church, created beings. By incorporating us, quite literally, in the end of the passage, it speaks of the Church as the body of Christ. Our Church's oneness, as described here, is a living, chaotic, but still fruitful and emerging oneness. It is the oneness only a living community of living beings can achieve. The first image, which Paul uses, is us being planted in Christ, rooted and grounded in His love. It is His love and His Spirit coursing through us, strengthening us, nourishing us, and making us grow and thrive. This is the core image which will hold through the whole passage, and we really should keep it in our mind's eyes for the rest of the passage. God holds us in the palm of His hand. We grow in His hold, we are rooted in Him, and we are nourished by Him to grow and thrive. I repeat that with pleasure because it is so beautiful to consider. Coming from that, secondly, Paul exhorts us as individuals to make the best of it. This is where we like to stumble a bit. Just after the image of God, the gardener making us grow, suddenly all this talk of responsibility, as if it was our job to do. A part of this difficulty to follow Paul's logic here is our own, probably quite Western and 20th century, leftover understanding of plants. Passively growing in whatever soil is provided, we see them as a produce and certainly not as individual actors. There are, of course, always have been a fringe minority who felt they could talk with trees. But that is fringe, and with the utmost respect towards reality, a bit off the wall. That said, there's now a growing field of biological science called plant cognition, based on the understanding that plants, in whatever way, are capable of perceiving, processing, and acting on information. There is even, probably even more surprising, a similar discipline of research into mushroom and into slime cognition. There's a beautiful film on YouTube you can watch about a slime mold growing through a labyrinth and finding its way until the other end where there is some food for it. And it's not so much about magic mushrooms, but it's about the ability of slimes and mushrooms and plants to solve problems we humans traditionally associate with cognition, intelligence, like finding our way through a labyrinth to food. While Paul would not have had any notion of such science, his readers and listeners would have grown up in a world imbibing all living beings with spirit and will, something still seen in our own folklore with tree fairies and the like. But with this out of the way, maybe we can accept more easily that the idea of our own responsibility for our growth and God providing and nourishing it at the same time is not some deep, mysterious philosophical paradoxon, but simply the outcome of our God-given life. We thrive in His attention, by His nourishment, and we do need to take active steps to make our growth happen and to be fruitful. Here's a point of application I would like to raise. We as a church community in West Glasgow are by and large highly educated and often very successful in our particular fields. Pointing at self here, I'm wondering if I even only put a tenth of the time into my better understanding of God, Christ and self as I half into the development of my professional role, where would I be today? And this brings us to the third point. Individually, of enormous value to God, yet we are forged and offered to each other and encouraged to become one. We are not growing individually only, but we are growing also into each other, joining each other, growing closer to Christ and forming something Paul calls intriguingly Christ's body, something which is actively formed instead of simply being there, space rock-like. Paul gives us here a very active role to certain members of the church, whose role it is to look out for and encourage the healthy growth of the church as a whole and its members. I just read that, verses 4, 11 and 12 to 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It is easy to read this list as a static list, but of course it isn't. Everyone on this list was a baby, physical, spiritual once. Everyone is grown into a role and still grows now, hopefully. Many of those who are at this particular moment spiritually or physically still far removed from such responsibility will eventually grow into responsible leaders. God willing, later. Case in point, we do not have a lot of info on Paul's life, but we do know he was not born a little apostle. He became one. He was born into an Orthodox Jewish household, taught by a famous Jewish teacher. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was converted in a miraculous encounter with Christ. And, we easily forget that, the loving care of a fledgling Christian church in Damascus. He then spent several years in Arabia. We do not know from the Bible what he actually did there. And then we find him again as an elder in Antioch, where he set apart with Barnabas to go on a mission trip. He then had a famous fallout with Barnabas, which is usually explained in all sorts of kind and spiritual ways. But the bottom line it is it was a mutual hissy fit, which led Barnabas and Paul parting ways after years of serving together, first as elders and then as joint missionaries. And we see this amazing growth and gift and ministry in Paul. We see it starting in the small glimpses in other leaders in too. People like Tychicus in chapter 6 of this letter, or Nympha, the church leader in Colossians 4, both addressed by Paul as willing helpers, and many, many others too. People who are starting to do what they're called to do, maybe on a very small scale, and then grow and become, just as Paul, quite crucial in the life of the church. And not all that growth was straightforward. We've seen that with Paul, coming through some quite horrible past, and even as a Christian, and even as a missionary, still having some considerable difficulties and causing difficulties in some places. At all points, it was the result of the willingness of the subject to engage and accept responsibility for self and for others and the church, and at the same time, the tender and loving care by others, which contributed to this growth. And both of this was rooted in the both of this is rooted in Christ's love. And in and beyond this individual growth, which is described as happening to a large extent to dependent on the other on others' willing love and care, we also grow closer together and into each other's lives and hearts. I'm considering here particularly our late sister Rhoda, whom we buried a month or so ago, whose life had touched so many among us and well beyond. Not just touched, but moulded and made and changed. So Paul, others, we have a role in the life of each other, which is emerging, growing, and producing, if used well, oneness along the way, and is altogether, sometimes even in our hissy fits and walkouts, contributing to this growth of the mysterious body of Christ. So to summarize, the oneness of which Paul speaks is a living, chaotic, growing, whirling about oneness which grows and emerges. It is not the oneness of a solitary space rock. It is the oneness of a jungle, interconnected, dependent on each other in all its parts. It is rooted and nourished by Christ's love, and it very much includes the need for active engagement and seeking of God and of each other. And out of these, this comes three thoughts for the next week and beyond. First of all, realizing and reminding ourselves how our most mundane daily interactions happen within the living embrace of our Father, and we are nourished by the love of His Son. Reminding ourselves daily of our responsibility towards ourselves and of our responsibility towards others, not just those we chose to be friends, but those we might even consider not really worthy of our attention. We are meant to be growing, and we are meant to be growing into each other's lives and into God's life. And we are meant to contribute actively to that. Our oneness with God and each other is a living oneness. Let us close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving care for each of us individually. You treat us and care for us as something special and worthy, each one of us. Thank you for this. Remind us now of this on a daily basis in this next week, and help us to come closer to our own special role in the life of this church and the universal church, your Son's body. Help us to see and to demonstrate the oneness to which you have called us and the church in our own lives, this week, this year, and in this life. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.